the chaos will settle down here in a bit, and we'll get started. We'll start off with a word of prayer. Father, I thank and praise you for this beautiful day now that you've given to us here. Father, I thank you for this beautiful week that you've given to us here now. And as we see, the seasons are changing. You're the one that does all this, and we praise you for it. We see the color of the trees are starting to come out here now, Father, and it's something else that you do. And Lord, just the beauty of this earth here now that we have, we praise and thank you, Father, for that for us. And you do that for us, Father. And we thank you, Father, for that love that you have. We ask now, Father, that you would just help me here today with a lesson, that your spirit just takes full control. You have me to say the things that I need to say. I've prepared and I've went over this in this stuff in my mind, but Father, I want your spirit just to take full control, and that he teaches us the things that we need to be taught. We praise you, Father, for your love and for just all things about it. Then, Father, for the service to follow, the message that the pastor has, Father, I just ask that it would be something that we could learn more about you, that we could grow closer to you, and Father, that we would want to walk in your footsteps from it, Father. And Father, if someone comes that's not saved, Lord, the main thing is, Lord, that they would follow in your footsteps that way and they would get saved too. So guide and direct us here now, Father. And Lord, be with this country, Father. It needs a wake-up call, Lord. And I just ask that you would just wake this country up, wake the people up here, Father, and help them to see that they need you. So we hold that before you. We thank and praise you for it all now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I guess till they get things set up back there, I'm going to read something to you here again. I don't know which one I want to read, though. That's a problem. I'll read this one. Motherhood is a choice you make every day to put someone else's happiness and well-being ahead of your own, to teach the hard lessons, to do the right things, even when you're not sure what the right thing is, and to forgive yourself over and over again for everything wrong. We're studying here the family, and I've been, like I told you before, we started off here first with the man and the woman. I think that's where it all starts off with, the man and the woman. And then the children come along, and that's something we're going to be getting into later on with the children and stuff, and the man here first. And I showed you here God's creation, the creation of man. And he said in 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." They're one flesh. And I showed you last week, I was showing you last week that death is the only thing that can and break that up. But then because of Moses here in the law, back in the dispensation of the law, he set up a thing that the people, because of the hardness of their heart, because that's what Jesus said back there, in I think it was in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said that, you know, because of the hardness of heart, that is why Moses had given you this law for the divorce. So, and we were talking about divorce, and I have just a little bit more that I'm going to go over on it. And like I said, there's many lessons on it. We could talk about it, and I'm not going to get into it. I just wanted to hit some of the highlights of it. I wanted to show you that it's basically wrong, but if you're divorced and you're remarried, that's the marriage that you need to stick to. You don't break that marriage. You stick to that marriage. Cleave means stuck together like glue. I like that, the way that was put. And it means to hold fast and join together. You know, that's what it means. And that's what he says here. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Now, for me to try to explain this, it's a little tough thing. I like the way this guy puts it, and I'm gonna just read this to you here today about if you're married the second time, and like I say, he says you don't break it, and I agree with him. You don't break the second marriage. You stick to it now, but work your problems out. That's the main thing on this. That's what I'm trying to show you. That's what I was trying to show you here with the divorce part. Before that happens, work it out. You're human beings. You're going to have problems. I don't care. You can go out here and you can marry 10 times. You're going to have problems. So work the first one out. Work it out. You know, ask forgiveness and things like that. Work it out. It works. But if you if you're married the second time, okay, here, and I'm going to read this to you. It's a little easier for me. I had asked a few people about that, about reading some things, and they said that there's nothing the matter with that, so I'm going to read it to you. And this is John R. Rice is who wrote this here. You know, and he's very good at this. He has some really good stuff on it, on divorce and all that. But just about the second marriage, he says, don't break the second marriage. Divorced people are married again and should not break the second marriage. The second marriage has broken the first marriage. God himself holds the second marriage binding. To break it would do no good, but would do great harm. Many people, even Christians, have the tragedy of divorce in their past. Many people, now here he gives a woman as an illustration here. And Pastor, you need to listen to this. I mean, this here is something I know you would never give any kind of advice like this, but here there's some preachers give this lady some advice. I want you to listen to some of them, or to the one here anyhow. It says, many people, like this Christian woman who wrote to me recently, either married a divorced person or were themselves divorced and married again. Before their conversation, should the second home be broken? She asked these questions. Should the second home be broken? Is it a sin for a wife or husband to be true to the second marriage? Can God be pleased as long as the second marriage is maintained? She had these questions that she asked him, and he answers them. He writes a letter back to her, and he answers them. He says, there are serious questions. These are serious questions. The answer according to God's word is this. Do not break the second marriage. Two wrongs never make a right. It would usually be impossible to restore the first marriage. The Bible does not command it, even if it were possible. Confess the sins of the past. Do not sin again by another divorce or separation. And now he says, here's the letter that I wrote of the inquiry. You married a divorced man, you say, 17 years ago. 5 years ago, you were saved and have been earnestly living for Christ ever since. Now, some preachers say that if you continue as a wife of this man, you should not take the Lord's Supper. Did you ever hear of anything stupid?
Oh, yeah.
I can't believe it. I heard this too, you know, but it's just crazy. You ask my counsel, he says. I will answer your problem prayerfully, the best I can. It is the same problem many others have. My conclusion, backed up by the Bible, is this. You should continue as the wife of your husband. The past is gone and cannot be undone. If you would be, it would be an additional sin for you to quit your husband or refuse to live with him as your wife. Your husband, likewise, is married to you and has no other wife. The past is gone. He cannot change it. His former wife is now not his wife. To break the present marriage would be a sin. If you are now living for God, the best you know, that you have a perfect right to go on and serve the Lord, take the Lord's Supper, and do any Christian work proper for a devout and consecrated woman, for which you may be prepared and equipped. Now here he stands by this with Scripture. Here's the Scripture, he says. Here is what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Deuteronomy 24:1-4 says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, it shall come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. All they needed to do was work the problem out, as far as I care, whatever the problem was. But, you know, this is what Moses set up in the law. He says, and when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house, or the latter husband die, which she took to be his wife, her former husband, which has sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she shall not cause, or after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and that thou shalt cause the land not to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee in inheritance. So he says there, just in that there, you know, that it's an abomination to even go back to the first husband or the first wife. You know, that's an abomination to God if you would do something like that. So, you know, that's why he's saying, you know, stick to it, stick to this. And he also wrote to her, he explains it, just a few things here, and I'm going to read this to you, and then that's going to be it. He says, divorce meant, note the facts of the from the first, the above scriptures. Divorce meant exactly the same in both the Old Testament and New Testament. But in the New Testament, Christ gives the clear law that divorce is wrong for any cause except for fornication or continual adultery. Comparing these two passages, then, fornication breaks the vow of the marriage and gives a right for divorce. When divorce has taken place on this Bible ground, the first marriage is broken entirely and the parties are free to marry again. In such a case, a woman who has been divorced and remarried does not have two husbands, as some people say. The husband of the second marriage is her husband, and the husband of the first marriage is her former husband, the Bible says. And two, it is equally clear, especially from Deuteronomy 24:4, that when marriage has been broken and one of the parties has married again and lived with another mate, the wife may not go back to the husband of her first marriage, or the husband could not go back to the wife of his first marriage for the abomination before the Lord, we are told. Now, and number three, one who gets a divorce on any other grounds besides fornication, marries again, commits adultery, said Jesus in Matthew 19:9. If your husband got his divorce not because of fornication, then when he married you and started living with you as your husband, he was guilty of fornication. If his first marriage was not broken before, then it was broken after he married you and lived with you. In either case, he is not now bound to his first wife. God forbids that he should go back and marry her again. So he says here, it would do no good for you to leave your husband. It would simply bring more reproach on cause of Christ and cause more unhappiness. In conclusion, you have only one husband, the man you are living with, and he has only one wife, yourself. You should live together according to the scripture rule of 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5. And 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5 says, I'm going to read it here to you, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not the power of his body, but the wife. So, ladies, your body belongs to your husband. Husbands, your body belongs to your wife. You have no control over that. That's the way, that's what the Word says. That's the way that it is. He says, defraud not ye one of the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. So he says the only way that you need to be separated from one another for a short period of time is for fasting and prayer. There's no other excuses. No other excuses. He says, for fasting and prayer. And then you come back together again. Because, like he said, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. Satan will tempt you if you don't go back. So that's why that's what Paul says here in that. And that's what he was talking about here. So To end this up here, divorce is a terrible thing. I mean, a lot of times there's children involved, and children go through different aspects of it, and then later on in life it seems to wear on these children with things like that, and they seen how the parents had fought and carried on and all this and that because of the divorce stuff, and it's just not a good thing, period. That's why I say divorce is not good. Just work it out. Work the problems out. If you're a Christian, go to the Lord. Let Him show you how to work the problems out. You need to learn to do that, you know. Christ forgive you, forgive one another. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. Okay, if there's not no questions or comments, that's all I'm going to talk about divorce. And that's it. Go ahead.
You mentioned fornication. So, in my opinion, from what I get out of the scriptures, there's three things that will allow you to remarry: death, fornication, and desertion.
Okay, no, there's no argument with me there on that. You know, it's scripture, it's there, you know, and so, like I say, but the main thing is, like I say, you know, if you're remarried, don't bust up that marriage, you know. Just, you know, try to work your things out. That was my main cause on that. Okay, any other questions or comments? All right, now, back in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about being, they were one flesh. They were made in one flesh, and that's what he said there in verse 24. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So they're going to be one flesh. The thing is with the one flesh, I want you to listen to this, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. So, watch yourself. Be careful. I have my own opinion on that, on that whole situation of that with that verse. But I'm not going to give it to you. I ran it by my wife, and she just looked at me stupid. So, but anyhow. But I still believe it. You know, that's the thing. I still believe it. But anyhow, you know, you're one flesh. You're married. You're one flesh. That's the way God set it up. God set it up. One man for one woman for one lifetime. Period. That's the way it is. You know that. And I said that last week. And that's why he has it. Now, he said in Genesis before he made the woman. He said in Genesis 2:18 here. He said, and the Lord God said, it is good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. He was going to make a helpmeet for him. He's seen that he made Adam, and he's seen he gave him all the animals. He gave him everything in the Garden of Eden. He had a perfect situation. But yet, he's seen that Adam needed something else. And so he decided to make him a helpmeet. Okay? Now, what do you think the word help meet means? Corby, quit smiling at me. What is it?
suitable help. Appropriate.
Okay. Go ahead, Ben.
Fit. Perfect fit. Mm-hmm. Puzzle piece.
You have a whole list of them? You wrote it down? Anybody else? What's helpmeet mean? Well, go ahead, Corbin.
You study the word meat out throughout the scripture. It's always referring to something that's suitable or not suitable, depending on the context. And so in this context, the suitable is something made appropriate, suitable for the man. It is for his use and for his fulfillment, and not fulfillment, but it completes.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's exactly. What's help meet? Or what does help mean? What do you think help means? Let's break it down here in two words.
To assist.
Right. Anybody else? Here's what I have down here. Help basically means to aid or supply that which the individual cannot provide for himself. See that, men? What you can't provide for yourself, that's what your helpmeet does for you, even if she agitates you. But yeah, that, you know. And meet means just what Corby was saying there. It's the opposite. Literally, it is according to the opposite of him. And it means that she will be the completer or the correspondent to him. She is to be equal to and adequate for man. That's what your wife does for you. She is your completer. I said to you last week about there's lots of books out here on that. I have read some of them already. But the woman is the completer for the man. That's what she does. She helps you. You can go to her for advice. Take her advice. There's times when her advice is something. Yes, you make the last decision, men. I understand that. And you do. We're going to be talking about that. But you do make the last decisions. But she's your helpmeet. And that's why God made Eve for Adam. Because she was his helpmeet at that particular time. Yes, she led him down the wrong path, but he loved her and he wanted to. Now, I'm going to put this question out to you. This came to me last week. Keith came to me and asked me this. I can't answer this question. There's only one way that I can answer this question. I thought about this, but maybe some of you, my wife said, I asked my wife about it, and she said, well, we'll just go ahead and ask the people there. Very good. I'm going to ask the people here. He said, what choices did Adam actually have? And I only think he had two choices, either to not follow her and not eat of the tree, or eat of the tree, you know, and follow her. Now, can anybody think of any other choices that Adam had? And that's a good question. That's a very good question. Dan. Yeah, you know, I personally wonder, you know, how that would have worked out if she sinned and he didn't. Because, see, at that particular time, as the Bible says here in verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They knew nothing of nakedness. Nothing. It's when sin happened that they were ashamed of their nakedness, that they made the clothes. And that's when God came, you know, and talked to Adam and said, oh, 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 why are you doing this? Because God already knew what they did. So, you know, but can anybody else think of any other choices that he had? That's the only two choices that I could think of.
And was the separation really a choice?
Go ahead, Phil. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he could have went to God, that's for sure. There's no doubt about that.
Well, I still think that it still comes down to the way God has it set up. It's choice. He gives us the choice. Do we want to go to heaven or do we want to go to hell? It comes to our choice. And I think that he could have went to God, but I don't think God would have given him an answer to him at that time because of the choice that he gave us. The way he has it set up.
Ron? There's your answer, Keith. I can't tell you any more on it. It's just, you know, it's a very good question. It is a very good question. I don't know. So, like I say, God here now, he set man and woman to be separate from their mother and father, and they're to cleave, to be together. They're to raise, they're to go out and raise their own family. Do you have something else, Dan?
That she brings him. Maybe he was compelled.
That's possible, yeah, because, you know, just like some of you guys, you know, you went berserk over that woman that you married, you know, for a while you couldn't think straight, you couldn't do nothing. You know, then all of a sudden you came back to your senses and thought, woo. that is something, Aaron, you know, he could have been just overwhelmed with, you know, everything that happened to him and then God giving him a helpmeet besides, you know, to live with and you know, and to follow. But
we don't know how much time, sorry.
No, go ahead.
How much time passed between their union and the fall. That's
yeah.
Hundreds of years. We don't know.
Yeah, it could be. That I don't know either. Yeah.
If he wouldn't have chosen to go along with his wife, he wouldn't have really left it. Because he had chosen not to die for it. And isn't that the definition of love in the Bible? That he would die for his wife?
Yeah, New Testament. Mm-hmm.
Well, he chose to sin for it.
Yeah.
But that was
the result of sin.
Right. But he chose to sin for her. So it's a little bit different.
And that would just say that he's loving his wife more than God.
Well, anyhow, there you have it.
Cold,
yeah, we got that one straightened right out. There's no doubt about it. So, yes, go ahead, Pastor.
This is off topic, but you know, there, verse 25, it says, "They're both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed." And think about this Wednesday night study on dispensations, the dispensation of innocence. They were unashamed,
mm-hmm.
And you think of a child. They have that same innocence until they understand. When that shame comes, that could be an indication then that the child recognizes right from wrong and is no longer under that innocence.
Yeah, that could be then come to the age of accountability that we talk about. Yeah. Go ahead.
They still got to recognize what you're trying to teach them.
Because I have a 2-year-old that can understand that, you know,
mm-hmm.
she needs to be.
I've heard of children being saved at 2 years old. That, I'm not going to say it's a hard and fast rule, I'm just throwing out there as a thought. But I think there may be a connection there in some way. Maybe I'm throwing it out there incorrectly, but there's some kind of a connection there.
The 2-year-old. Understanding might be understanding that she's, you know, this is wrong, but she might get in trouble if she doesn't follow what you're teaching her to. You know, then more than, you know, really knowing that it's wrong or simple.
I guess, yeah, maybe, like Nancy said, they understand there's consequences, but they choose to do it anyway. But when they start deliberately seeking to cover up, maybe that's the turning point.
Okay. So we see here then that the way that God set it up for marriage, you know, one man, one woman, one flesh, okay? And he did all this here so that man and woman would live together, have their own family, raise their own family, which Adam and Eve did, and you know some of the consequences that happened because of the sin and stuff that they did. Okay, enough of that. I'm going to start off here. I'm going to go first with the husband, and then, ladies, I'm going to go to you. So we're going to talk about the husband first. All right, and we're going to see here just some different aspects of the husband. You know what some of the things are that God has in His Word. I'm going to give you. Be prepared. I'm going to give you lots of scripture. We're going to be going to lots of scripture. We're going to be looking up lots of scripture on this here, and but you know, to have the home that some of you are asking about, you know, the husband and the wife. It starts off with you two first. before, you know, that you expect the children to be something else. There's one good saying here. I may have read this one already. I don't know. But anyhow, it said, every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. Remember that. They do follow your example. You may preach one thing to them and live something else, but they're going to live that something else and not what you preach to them. So remember that as you bring up your children. They do that. Okay, so we're going to start off here with the husband. Ladies, you can get your elbows in now because your time's coming here. But I thought, well, the man should be first and then the woman, so that's what we're going to do. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, Proverbs 1:5. You need to be wise, men. You've got to be wise in raising your family. You've got to be wise with your wife. You got to understand. You got to know what, you know, the purpose of this all is set up for, that God set it up for you, you know, and you need to be wise about it. You need to be wise at raising your children and things like that. And where can you find it? God's Word. He gives it to you, you know. Get into God's Word. Learn God's Word. Learn God's Word, you know, He has in there for discipline and everything. We're going to be going over it. So, but anyhow, it's in there, you know. He has it in there for you. So, your key to a happy home, gentlemen, and here's your key. You want a happy home? Number one, God's most important direction to a Christian husband, Colossians 3:19. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. The duty of the husband is to love his wife. John 3:16, God so loved the world. You're to follow what God says. You know, God loved the world. You need to love your wife. And that's one of the things. This is the type of love that's of 1 Corinthians 13 and John 4, 10 and 11. And it is a willing and a sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. I like that. You know, it's giving out without having something in return. You know, a lot of times you see that in a lot of marriages. Well, I did this for you. Why can't you do this for me? No, that's not what it is. You know, that's not what it is. There's no thought of anything to be in return for it. And so we're to love our wives, husbands. We are to love them. Be not bitter against them. It might be translated, do not be harsh towards them. Don't be harsh towards them. The husband who loves his wife will be not rude. He will not be unkind. He will not or cruel toward her. And this implies that wifely submission is gained in part by the husband's love. You want your wife to submit to you? Love her. That's what the Bible says. The Bible tells you that the wife's supposed to submit to the husband. But if you don't love her, how do you expect her to submit to you? She won't. You're going to have problems. It's going to be that bickering and that fighting and stuff. But love her, and she'll submit to you, you know, whatever that might be. If you treat your wife as a queen, she may think you're a king. Give you something to think about there. Treat her as a queen. She may think you're the king. Okay. Number two, the importance of a Christian's husband's love. 1 Corinthians 13. One to three. He says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can have everything here. Well, just what he's talking about. You can have all these tongues of men, these things of angels, this sounding brass, this the gift of prophecy. You can have all the gifts the Bible tells you, gentlemen. You can have all these gifts. But he says, if you don't have charity, and charity is a stronger love than love. The pastor has already taught us about that. If you don't have that, you have nothing. You need to have that love for your helpmeet, for your wife. You want a happy home? You have to have love. You can have all those kinds of things. Without love, you produce nothing of value. You are nothing of value, and you gain nothing of value. This is love, the one indispensable thing. Do you love your wife and children? Don't answer yet. We got more here to go over. Think about it. You can have it all, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. That's what the Bible says there. Okay, we'll go on here. The qualities of a Christian husband's love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 here. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not. Doesn't brag. Doesn't vaunt not itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecy, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanquish away. So he's saying here, everything will vanish away, but charity will always be there. Love will always be there. It'll be there. So the first thing here that we need to see here with these qualities of a Christian husband's love is a Christian's husband's love should be, guess what? Patient. How many of you guys got patience? How is your patience? Don't answer it. Just think about it. Told you I'm going to hit you. I hit myself with this, so I got to hit you too. But you need to be patient. Let's see. Pastor, go to Ecclesiastes 7, 8, and 9. Corby, go to Psalm 37, 8. And Natalie, I was having a senior moment there for a second. Proverbs 15, 1. Everybody else, go back to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. A Christian husband's love should be patient. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20 says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had for her. 7 years seemed like days to him for that love he had for her. And then that no good for nothing Laban, you know what he did? He gave her sister to him to marry. And so what did he have to do? He had to do it all over again. Verse 27 to 30 says, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service that thou shalt serve me with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled the week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, that's a handmaid and all that stuff. But in verse 30 there he says, and he went unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel also, or he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So he served 14 years of work, hard labor. Of course, though, he wasn't no dummy about it. He was saving up for himself as he was doing this because of what Laban did to him. And I don't blame him one bit. I don't blame him one bit for what he did. But he was patient. You see that, gentlemen? That love that he had for her, he was patient in waiting. 14 years before he could have that woman of his dreams that he wanted. Think about it. Patient. Ecclesiastes 7, 8, and 9.
Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in heart and spirit.
Patient in spirit is better than the proud in heart. Psalm 37, 8.
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil.
Be patient. Don't get angry. Don't be flying off the handle and stuff right away if something doesn't suit you, gentlemen. Be patient. You know, you got to be patient with the wife. Yes, you were out working all day long, but what do you think she was doing? Just laying around the house sleeping and stuff like that? No. She was working her tail off for you. Go ahead, laugh, Ben. Proverbs 15:1.
In soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
A soft answer turneth away wrath. There you go. When you answer back to her, I get this all the time. No, I better not say it. I do get it all the time. You're raising your voice. I'm trying to explain something to you, honey. Don't you understand? Benjamin Franklin once asked husbands, you can bear your own faults, and why not the fault in your wife? Benjamin Franklin realized that. So, gentlemen, this is something that we need to do. We need to love. Be patient in love. That's what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 13. That's one of the qualities that we need to be. Patient in love. My time's gone already. I got to quit. Questions or comments on it, I'm going to pick it up there next week. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, as we're going through this here now for the husbands and the wives and then the children, as we're going to get into raising the children, we ask, Father, that you would help us to be wise, as you told us there, that a wise man will increase in learning. Help me to learn and help all the men in here to learn the things that we need to be doing here, Father, at home with our wives and with our children also. We thank you, Father, for just all things you do for us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.